may turn to the prophet, the book of the prophet Hosea, in chapter 14. And as the Lord would be pleased to help us, we direct your attention to words that you will find in verse 5. Hosea chapter 14, from verse 5. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. And so on. The last time we were here, we were trying to consider the first part of verse 5, the promise of spiritual reviving through the restoration of the divine influence and presence to the church and people of God. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. And what a precious promise that is, of the reviving of grace implanted into the soul by the Spirit of God himself. And that is as a Jew, a life-giving, life-sustaining and life-reviving Jew in the soul. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. And here we have in the following part of the verse and on into the succeeding verses, we have the effects of the presence and the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, being poured out upon the soul, whether for the first time or, as it is more clearly in the context, with regard to the reviving of God's work in the souls of his people, or with regard to a work of revival in the church. You have the effects of it here, beautifully, preciously portrayed in these figures of the natural world, just as the picture of the Jew is taken from the natural creation to illustrate its spiritual reinvigoration. So you have the effects and the fruits of it here in the various plants and trees that are spoken of. Now we have then the effects of the reviving of grace, and they are very precious things. That's why we were reading in the Song of Solomon, where you have these pictures, just as we have in the Psalms that we were singing also, where spiritual blessings are set before us under these beautiful pictures taken from the natural world, from Lebanon, and from the fields being made fruitful, and the beautiful fragrance that there is of the church of God being revived spiritually. That's what rejoices the heart of Christ. That's what you have there in the song in chapter 4 from verse 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. That's spiritually, that's Christ seeing the grace of faith in the heart of the believer. That's Christ seeing the grace of faith in the newborn child of grace, in the young Christian, or in the old advanced Christian maturing and continuing to exercise faith, and the backslider being healed and coming to know the love of God freely once again in their soul's experience and trusting more and more in the Lord. This ravishes the heart of Christ. He rejoices. He's seeing of the travail of his soul. And his love was going out so wondrously to this people. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, one eye of faith, one look to Christ. And that's seen in heaven. You cannot see it perhaps yourself. No one else can see it, but Christ sees it. And he says, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. He goes on to speak of the smell of her garments, like the smell of Lebanon. It's very poetic, very choice, very precious. Now, we would desire then, in speaking of these words in Hosea's prophecy here, to notice, first of all, that when grace is revived, there will be growth. There will be growth. That's what you have here. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and so on. There will be growth. Where grace is revived, grace will inevitably grow. Then in the second place, we would desire to say a few words about fruit. Where grace is revived, there will be fruitfulness. And that's what you have here. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, his smell as Lebanon, and you have the corn and the vine it mentioned in verse 7. And then further on beyond that, in verse 8, you see that there is fruit. From the Lord's grace being revived in the soul, from me is thy fruit found. And then in the third place, following on from that, we would seek to say a few words about the fragrance. Where grace is revived in the soul, there will be a fragrance accompanying that working. There will be a fragrance from Christ himself. So we have these three things in these very wonderful and precious verses. We have, first of all, growth in grace. We have the fruit of grace, and we have the fragrance of grace. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, the growth is pictured forth here in a number of ways. But we may say this initially, that it is of the nature of life, of the life of grace particularly, to grow. That which is alive and is flourishing, it does in nature and in spiritual things also grow and replenish and reproduce. That's in the nature of life. It grows and it flourishes and it multiplies. Be fruitful and multiply. It was what was told to Noah. And spiritually, when grace, the life of grace, comes into the soul, when the soul is born again of the Holy Spirit, there's a living principle communicated from heaven to the soul and rooted and planted into the heart, and that begins to grow. And it begins to replicate itself time and time and time again. When a believer, the very first thing that a believer does when they're born again is to believe in Christ. But is that the end of it? Do they believe in Christ once and then there's no more believing on Christ? No. They continue to believe. They continue to exercise the same faith in the same Saviour. But the grace of faith grows. It grows. It multiplies. It replicates. And that's what you have here under the picture of the lily, we believe. The lily is one of the most productive of plants. We're informed that some roots from a lily can produce 50 bulbs. multitudes of plants taken from one root, and each one of these plants replicating itself. And that is the nature of grace. Where faith is brought into the heart by grace, there will be continued exercises of faith. And not only faith, but there will be love, and there will be repentance, and there will be hope, and there will be obedience, and there will be zeal, and there will be patience, and there will be loving kindness to the brethren, and so on. It continues. And when grace begins to wither, and when grace begins to languish, out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. A fresh supply is needed. When backsliding comes in, I will be as the Jew unto Israel. When sin overshadows, when sin beclouds, when sin severs, and the believer is under a winter, and they cannot find the Sun of Righteousness arising over their souls with healing in their wings. What happens? This precious promise is made precious to them in their experience in the Lord's own time. I will be as the Jew unto Israel. And grace revives, and it grows, and it begins to flourish once again. That's the nature of spiritual life. Now you notice here in verse 7, it says, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And the picture there is of Israel, the church, being revived as a body, and multitudes being nourished up and growing up under the shade of the church of God. And the reviving of the people of God being made a blessing to others. And that's in the nature of things, how the Lord deals with his church. If the Lord has a purpose to revive his church, then it won't be just one person that's converted. There will be many. The church will be propagated more and more. And a revived church and a living church will be going out. It will be going out beyond the borders of its own confines, and it will be going out to the heath and around, and it will be going out to in foreign mission work and so on. That's the nature of true godliness. It always is growing. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return. That's under the shadow of Israel. Draw me. That's the prayer of the Lord's people, every one of them. Draw me and we will run after thee. More will come. And that's your desire tonight, who desire grace to be revived in your own soul, who you desire others to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. That was Naomi's desire for Ruth. And she came to Boaz. And what did Boaz say concerning Ruth when she was gleaning in the field there in Judah, in Bethlehem for the first time? He said, blessed be, he said, a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. She had come to trust under the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And that's how a sinner, it has grace revived in their soul. That's how a sinner has grace brought into their soul. That's how the church is built up in grace and in holiness. And that's how others are brought in. It's all coming to Christ, the great King and head of the church, the great source of all the influences of grace, rooted and grounded in him. They come to trust under the shadow of his wings. He's made to their souls as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, and they sit down under his shadow with great delight. Oh, Christ is offered to you tonight. Christ is calling sinners to come to himself tonight. He's calling unto you, O sons of men. He's calling to you, my dear friend. Will you come and sit down under his shadow with great delight? Will you take an apple from this great and glorious spreading tree of Christ in the church, the King and head of the church, the King of Zion, It's Christ's ordinances, it's Christ's word, it's Christ's gospel, and you are bid welcome to lay hold of him. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We are commissioned in the name of the King and Head of the Church to make a full and a free offer of Christ to precious souls. However far gone in sin, however backslidden, however hard-hearted, however full of unbelief and fears and doubts you may be, you are welcome, dear friend, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ now for the acceptance of your person and for the forgiveness of your sins and for eternal life. He is able to convey it. He's able to pluck you out of Satan's kingdom, to root you out of that deadly soil and to plant you under the shadow of his own wings, that you would be rooted and grounded in him. Ah, well, will you not come? And will you not have him for yourself? Well, the Lord's people have been made willing to come, and they want to know that work of grace that made them to come, first of all, to be revived in their souls. This is what we have here, then. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and so on. You have a growing downward here before there's a growing upward. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. We can readily imagine the size of the roots of one of the magnificent cedars of Lebanon. As far as we know, it's the only nation of the world that has a tree pictured on its national flag, the country of Lebanon. It was famous for its cedars in the days of Solomon. It was, and here, and it was, and it's still famous for its cedar trees. These magnificent, stately trees of Lebanon, the cedars of Lebanon. And that's speaking about the stability and the strength of the work of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit, it going down, taking the soul down and rooting the soul in Christ. And that's a work of humiliation. It's a work that's going on underneath, as it were, the ground of your own consciousness. This being brought low. A growing downward in self-abasement on account of your knowledge of your own corruption, on account of a greater knowledge of your backslidings, on account of a greater knowledge of your lack of love and the fickleness of your heart and the fruitlessness that as you feel of your own profession. These things are humbling to the child of grace. The extent of your backsliding, the enormity of your sin, these things are very mortifying to pride, and they bring the soul down low, and the roots are going down, and they're cleaving to Christ in the promise alone. They've been stripped of everything else. This is a casting forth of the roots, striking out it down into the soil. If there's to be fruit and if there's to be growth upwards, there must be a growing downwards, being rooted and grounded in Christ. Every plant that my Father, Heavenly Father, hath not planted, it shall be rooted up, and we need to be brought it down very low. His branches shall spread. That's the effect of a gracious work of humiliation and sorrow and true repentance. If you are to be fruitful in the house of God, you must be brought to see more and more of your own nothingness. You shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon, his branches shall spread. This is a growing upwards now. This is a strengthening. Why do the branches grow, whether it's a vine or an olive tree or a cedar? We know that the cedar is not a fruit-bearing tree, but it grows to show forth its beauty. But the vine and the olive tree grow in order that they would bring forth fruit. And where there is growth in grace, there will be a fruit-bearing unto God. That's the second thing that we must attend to here. But before we pass on to that, we remember, having grown up on the West Coast, living down in England for a period, never having seen large arable fields, not used to that type of cultivation. And we remember seeing cornfields and wheat fields. And in the early summer, they looked very promising. And ignorantly, I was thinking that they should be harvesting them at that point because everything looked so good. But the rain came and started to discolour the wheat. And we thought the crop was going to be ruined. But you see, the sun came again and dried it out and ripened the crop. And you could see the tares now in a way that you couldn't see them before. These weeds had grown up because of the rain. They were invisible before when everything seemed so promising. But after the rain had come, you could see much more clearly the difference between the wheat and what was harmful. And so it is with the people of God, their afflictions and their trials. These rains that seem to discolour them and make them think that they'll never bring forth any fruit unto God. These are the things that make them see more clearly the awful, noxious weeds of sin in their own heart. These are the things that separate between the true professor in the church and the false professor. When there is trial and there is affliction. How wonderful it is that there's a promise here that those who dwell under the shadow, yes, of the church, of the ordinances, of the means of grace, but they're looking for Christ in it. They're the ones who are going to revive as the corn. They're the ones who are going to bring forth fruit. As Archie Cook says, a true, sincere, godly person can get more lasting spiritual benefit from a fall than a hypocrite will get from 1,000 prayers. That's not in any way to encourage laxity in sin, but it is a fact that the Lord heals backsliders and he makes them grow downward in humiliation. And that is the means whereby they bring forth fruit unto God more and more. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. What are the fruits of a reviving of grace in the soul? Well, the Apostle Paul, you may recall when he was writing to the Philippians, he was praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And as we know, in writing to the Galatians, and in chapter 5 there, he gives the long list of the works of the flesh, the stinking savour of the works of the flesh. And then he comes on by a great contrast to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And these are the fruits of an increase and a reviving of grace in the soul. You may be feeling that you've never brought forth fruit unto God. And you and I are to examine ourselves whether that is so. Whether the tried and tested child of God does bring forth fruit, whether they can see it or not. Others can see it on them. We're reminded of an illustration that a minister gave on one occasion when he saw a mother and a young child coming out of a doorway. And the child was about 2 or 3 years of age and came bounding down the pathway out of the door, down to the gate, and appeared to be so vigorous and so full of life and so full of energy and strength. And the poor mother came wearily after the child, and you would say to the eye that the child had far more vigor and far more strength than the child. But the minister was making the point that that wasn't actually the case. The mother has far more strength, even though she feels weary. She has far more strength than the child. The child would be tired very quickly. The mother has the strength to keep going all day long and every day, looking after the children, attending to her duties. And the point was this: the believer, as they get older, as they become more ripe, they do not feel as though they're bearing forth fruit unto God. They do not feel as though they're getting stronger. But the Lord is putting burdens upon the older Christian. He's giving them sufficient grace to bear those burdens that no young Christian would be able to bear. He's giving them grace to come through trials of affliction and sorrow and pain. He's giving them grace to bear the burden of duty in a way that it would sink a young Christian. And you may be saying concerning yourself tonight that you see no fruit in yourself as an older Christian, but you have burdens, you have afflictions and trials to bear that you could not have borne in the day of your espousals, when everything seemed so fruitful and so fragrant and so strong in your experience. That's the effect of grace in the life. It grows and it brings forth fruit that God can see. It's fruit that will remain. And the fact that he keeps his people, he keeps them exercising faith, he keeps them exercising love, patience, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, these things growing in them, these things keeping them in the exercise of grace. That's an evidence that they are growing in grace, whatever they say concerning themselves. From me is thy fruit found. It's through union with Christ. It's through feeding upon Christ and his word. It's through dwelling under the shadow of Christ and his ordinances that grace is revived and grace grows. Well, the final point is this. There will not only be growth and fruit, but there will be also a fragrance. Where grace is revived in the soul, there will be a fragrance in the life. Maybe you say concerning yourself that all you find is a stench of the flesh and of corruption and carnality and earthly mindedness and pride and vanity. You didn't discern that in yourself when you were wallowing in sin in the world. If you have more discernment of your own sinfulness, then that is not to be despised. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit giving you a spiritual savour. What makes sin and the world and your own fleshly corruption so distasteful and detestable to you is that you've got a savour for Christ that you never had before. You have a savour for Christ. You long to get a savour of Christ in the means of grace. You long to get a savour of Christ in your heart. And you long that it would be upon you. Christ was saying that in his people. That's what we were reading in the song, thy garments are as Lebanon. The smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. That fragrant, pure, invigorating fragrance of grace. That's what the Lord's people want to get a taste and a savour of. Christ's sacrifice was an offering of a sweet-smelling savour unto God. And the more they're exercising faith in that sacrifice, in his blood, in his atoning death, the more the fragrance of the Holy Spirit's grace, it will be in them and upon them. It's the fragrance of his holiness. It's the fragrance of his love to sinners. These are the most precious things to you if you're under the shadow of the atoning blood of Christ. You desire the fragrance of Christ to be upon your speech. You desire the fragrance of Christ to be upon your conversation. We remember Mr. Smith saying shortly before he passed away, the last time we heard him, or one of the last times we heard him, at a Sabbath morning of a communion, and he said, when a bottle of fragrance or perfume is broken, it will leave a fragrance in the air around it where it was broken for a considerable period. And he said, that's the way the Lord's people should be endeavouring to be. When death will break you, as it were, and soul and body are parted, that you would leave a fragrance behind you, even after that. That's the desire of the people of God, that they would be a fragrant savour of Christ, not a savour of death, but a savour of life. In the church of God and in the world, in their families, they'll get it from him who is the sweet-smelling savour in his death, in his love and his holiness to their souls. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon, the very best wine. They lay up this fruit for their beloved, and he puts his fragrance upon them by reviving and sustaining and making grace to flourish in their souls. Well, do we know anything of these things? These most precious and wonderful blessings, his reviving, his healing their backslidings, his loving freely, his taking away all iniquity and receiving us graciously. Do you know it for the first time, friend? Do you know it after many times? There's nothing more wonderful, there's nothing more precious than that you and I together, it would go to the cross of Calvary and obtain these blessings for our souls. May the Lord give us grace to do so. May he bless his word to us.